don't know about you, but last weekend I felt so depressed. It was like, no church, no July holiday club. It's all happening again. And all those memories of previous lockdowns came flooding back and I just felt down. I think the kind of the way that I crawled out of that hole was thinking forwards. It was actually thinking, okay, this is only for a time. Vaccines are rolling out. I've had my jab. We will get through this. We will get through this. I think that kind of hope makes such a difference in our outlook, in our life. And that's what we want to be thinking about today, that whole idea of hope. Having in our mind's eye a future that is worth pushing through for. And really, lockdown is only a small picture of life. Life throws so many setbacks and hassles at us. For some, there are more than others, but we all struggle. And the key to that? Hope. In our mind's eye, having a future that is worth pushing through for. And we don't want a picture that is just wishful thinking either. We want a solid hope. We want some certainty about what the future will bring. It's sad how quickly our hope can fail. Hopelessness can sneak through. We can kind of bleed out by a thousand tiny paper cuts of those disappointments that come at us in life. It might be a disappointing job, relationships, lack of relationship, family problems, friend problems. It might be ill health or financial problems. And we just get jaded. We get cynical. We can't trust people. We can't trust those gold standard institutions like, you know, banks and governments and even churches in the way that we perhaps used to. We're over it. And hope dies a slow death. Well, what does our world tell us about this whole area? How do we have hope? Well, let's listen to a big name life coach called Kathy Caprino. And she published an article in Forbes magazine titled "The Top 8 Things People Desperately Desire But Can't Seem to Attain." She did a survey asking people this question: if you could say in one word what you would want more of in life, what would that be? And here's the results. People want a number one, happiness. No surprise there. But they feel that they're failing at happiness because life doesn't always go their way. The second is money, to fulfill their dreams, but they never have enough. The third is freedom, and one survey respondent said, having the freedom to find my true purpose. That's what they wanted. The fourth is peace, and the author of the article said, we long for peace desperately, peace from noise, chatter, pressure, responsibilities. We also want peace from the painful thumping inside our own heads, the conflicts and strain we inflict on ourselves every minute to be better, stronger, smarter, prettier, thinner, better parents. You fill in the blank. You get the idea. Those surveyed wanted those things, and they're not bad things at all, are they? But they struggled to achieve them. So what's the author's advice on what to do when you face that kind of disappointment? Well, she says this. She basically says to strive harder. And to be honest, I felt quite angry reading this. She said, we need to believe in ourselves without fail, despite the evidence around us that says we're not ready to soar. And I'm thinking to myself, she's basically saying to people who are down, who are feeling disappointed, who are wanting hope, try harder. Try harder. And then she picks up the language of the Bible about soaring. Because, you know, the Bible actually says those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength and they will soar on wings like eagles. Really, is that the best that you can offer? Try harder. Believe in yourself. It's crushing. No wonder we are losing hope as a society, as individuals. But in contrast, the Bible verses that we read from Peter, Jesus' friend Peter, speak of a living hope. And Peter's so optimistic and joyful and excited about the future. Why is that? And how do we know that this is not just wishful thinking? Well, let's look closer and see if he is onto something. He speaks of firstly a solid hope and then a solid future and simple faith. So let's start with solid hope. Well, Peter knew that Christian hope is solid because he knew Jesus Christ. He was one of his best mates. They lived together day in, day out for 3 years. And when Peter was at his absolute lowest, he saw how Jesus came through for him. So Peter had this time where he actually denied Jesus, said he didn't even know Jesus 3 times. And yet Jesus forgives him, picks him back up, and restores him to friendship. He knew where true hope comes from. And so he says this. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope." He knew that God dishes out mercy in spades. He knew that God dishes out new birth. And actually, when you think about that, that's an incredibly hopeful expression. New birth, a fresh start, no matter your past. What Jesus called being born again. Now, the cool thing about it is it's given to us as a gift. So if we were, you know, if it all kind of depended upon us to give ourselves a fresh start, we had to be good, we had to say our prayers, be kind, to love God better or something like that, we'd always be wondering, have I done enough? Have I done enough to please God? But this comes as a gift to us. So this is very different to your average kind of garden variety religion, where you're told to accumulate good works, to earn your place in paradise, or to have good karma so you can have a better rebirth. We used to live in Thailand, and we'd day by day watch our friends try to merit their way to a better rebirth in the next life. Following what the Buddha said, work out your own salvation with diligence. That's what he said, work out your own salvation. And so many just gave up hope. They knew that even if they managed a better rebirth, they'd still have to do it thousands, the Buddha said even millions of times, before they could achieve nirvana. Well, God, on the other hand, says we all have bad karma, to use that language. We can't fix the problem ourselves. We need a saviour. We so need a saviour. And God has provided one. Jesus gives us all the merit that we need. He offers us new birth and one birth. The cycle is broken and it comes as a gift. Well, the key to this offer is what Jesus did when he died on the cross, that he bore in his body our sins, our bad karma. He took the lot and took upon himself all the punishment that they deserve, God's full judgment for it. No wonder Peter is so excited. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has given us new birth into a living hope. But what if Peter is mistaken? What if this is just wishful thinking? You know, he's just trusting his friend, but he shouldn't have. But he gives us a sure basis here. He says new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Peter watched Jesus breathe his last. He watched professional soldiers who killed so many people before declare him dead, and then he was laid in a tomb. And Peter himself hid behind locked doors, fearful for his own life as well. But then everything changed. On the third day, the tomb was empty. And then Peter met again and again his friend Jesus. face to face, alive and well. Peter's living hope is in a living Lord, and that makes all the difference. See, a live hope, a living hope, is like a live electrical wire. You can plug into it, you can get power, and it makes such a difference. And so we see Peter now living and even dying for his belief in Jesus and the resurrection. And you don't die for a lie. Well, people might say to us, though, look, come off it. You Christians, you have this kind of a blind faith in all this stuff. I'm sticking with the scientific facts, thanks very much. But think carefully and you'll see it's not quite that simple. You see, Peter trusted a man whom he saw die and then come to life. But every scientist that I've ever heard of stayed dead and can't say anything certain about what happens after we die. Who do you want to listen to? It's actually overreach to use science to draw conclusions about God and life after death. It's like trying to use maths to disprove love. It's a category error. Well, I love science. I have a science degree. But what makes me confident in Jesus is the fact of the resurrection, that he rose from the dead, that I see a living, breathing Jesus holding out eternal life to us. Our hope is not just wishful thinking. It is solid, it is grounded, it is genuine. Which is why, secondly, Peter can speak so confidently of a solid future. A solid future. So in verse 4, he says, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Or in verse 9, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Salvation is a done deal, an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. We have a solid future, non-perishable, unspoilable. Jesus died to enable that inheritance to come to us, and he rose from the dead to make it all sure and secure. Indestructible future, unbreakable, if you like. Remember the old Toyota Hilux advertisements? Toyota trades off the unbreakable reputation of their Hilux ute. And I tell you, they charge a premium for them. The ultimate tribute to the Hilux came from the old motoring show Top Gear. They decided that they'd try and destroy an old one and see what they could do to it before it died. And so they crashed it and they drowned it and they smashed it and they set it on fire. But finally, they put it on top of an old building, 80-meter-high building that was going to be demolished, and had the dynamite there ready to go. And they craned this car on top of the building. And when the dynamite went off, it crashed to the ground with all the rubble. And they found it again. They added diesel, turned the key, and it started. It started. Unbreakable. And heaven is life's Hilux. It is that certain. It's not going to slip away from us. It is a guaranteed thing by the resurrection of Jesus. We have an unbreakable future with God. God's very power shields us, protects us. Heaven comes to us because of God, not us. It doesn't depend on my works, my strength, but on him. And that's why it's so certain. So that verse 9 can actually speak without hesitation that you are receiving the salvation of your souls. You have a solid hope and a solid future. And how could we receive that, though? How can that be ours? Well, thirdly, simple faith. Simple faith. Faith is how we accept God's gift. Listen to Peter once again. He says this. He says, "This inheritance is kept in heaven for you who, through faith, are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation." Or in verse 9, "For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." See, faith is that empty hand by which we reach out and take the gift that God is giving us of salvation. We take our inheritance as a member of God's family. So after my grandfather died, remember a year or two later, I got an envelope in the post from a solicitor in Adelaide. I'm thinking, what is this? And it was actually an inheritance from my grandfather. And there was a check in that envelope for me. Now, here's the thing, though. I got that not because of anything I did, but simply by being in the family. All the grandkids got the same thing. But I had to bank that check to get the benefit. If not, I would have got nothing. God is offering you the gift of eternal life through his son, Jesus. But you have to bank that gift. You have to accept it and make it your own. And actually, that's very simple. It's as simple as praying and telling God that that's what you want. Putting your hand up and saying, "That's me. I want in. I want to be part of your family. I want to live for you now. I want to live with you now, today and always." Now, do you need a strong faith to be saved? Well, actually, your hand might be very weak and shaky as you reach out and accept what Jesus is offering. And that doesn't matter. The point is, what you are accepting has to be strong. What you are trusting in has to be reliable. And that's how it is secure. However, it would be a good thing for us to be strengthening our faith, wouldn't it? And Peter knows that. And as you read these verses here, he lets us in on a secret. He says, well, look, life is going to be tough. You will experience suffering. In fact, if you follow Jesus, whom the world hated, then they're going to hate you too. But he said, you can use that as an opportunity. What doesn't kill you will make your faith stronger. And so he speaks of refining your faith, strengthening it, and proving it to be genuine through the ups and downs of life. We do want our faith to grow as we deal with the crud of life, but it's not the strength of our faith that saves us. It's what our faith is in, and our faith is in a risen Saviour. Well, let me wrap up. Have a look at this picture. This is a bird's eye view, if you like, of Sydney Harbour. And unless you look at a picture like this, you kind of forget what the word harbour actually means. It means safe waters. It means shelter from the open sea and from danger. Those huge cliffs of North and South Head stand guard over the narrow entry to this haven. Now imagine, you know, sailing around the world for however long it took, half a year in a wooden boat, sailing ship, battered by storm after storm, low on food, you're sick, you're weary, you're sailing down the coast past these huge impenetrable cliffs. And finally, you find the entry and you sail into one of the best harbours in the world. It would feel like salvation. It would feel like you have a future now. It would be hope fulfilled. But that's if you made it. Have you ever been to the Gap near South Head and seen the anchor of a ship called the Dunbar? Now, the Dunbar arrived off South Head on the night of the 20th of August, 1857. In appalling conditions. There was low visibility. There was a storm going. It was raining. And without GPS, without other things that we rely on now for navigation, the captain misjudged the ship's position. And the crew shouted out, "Breakers ahead!" They could see that they were going to hit something. and Captain Green reacted, and thinking he was near North Head, he swung the ship to the left to the safety of the harbour. In so doing, he doomed the ship because they were right near South Head and they crashed onto the rocks near the gap. 121 lives were lost, one of the worst shipwrecks in Australia's history. Only one man survived, by the way, and I've got to mention this because this guy called James Johnson, well, his great-great-grandson goes to MBM 9am. His name's Michael Kennedy, and Michael would not be with us today were it not for his great-great-grandfather making it onto a little ledge on the cliffs, and people noticed him, and the next day they got a rope down and rescued him. Before long, they built a lighthouse on South Head so that stuff like this would not happen again. Friends, you and I, we have to make safe harbour. We have to. We have to navigate away from the rocks of God's very real judgment on our rebellion against him. You know in your heart of hearts, that you haven't loved God as you should have, and you haven't loved others as he asks. You'd be utterly without hope were it not for an empty tomb outside Jerusalem 2,000 years back, shining like a lighthouse, saying to us, look here, this man, he is the one who can help. Jesus is alive. He is offering you safe harbour, salvation, peace with God, solid hope, and a solid future. Friends, will you reach out in faith and accept that gift that God so wants you to accept? Will you do that? It's urgent. And it's not complicated. For me, I was just 11 years of age when I just stopped and prayed and said to God, I want to be yours. I want to accept what you're offering. You simply say something like, sorry, thank you, and please. Words to that effect. Sorry that I've sinned against you. Thank you for Jesus. And please forgive me and help me to live your way from now on. Would you like to do that? Would you like to do that now? To pray and accept this gift that God is giving you? Just look, I'm going to read through a prayer and I'll leave a gap as I read it line by line. And perhaps today is the day that you want to be making this prayer yours. And you can just repeat what I'm saying and make this prayer your own. Are you ready to do that? Are you ready to do that? Let me pray and you make this yours if this is what you want. If now is the day to reach out and take that gift. Let's pray. Dear God, I'm sorry that I've failed to treat you as God. Sorry, I've run life my own way. Thank you that you are a God of mercy. Thank you that Jesus died and rose again. Thank you that he took the punishment for my sin and offers new life and hope. Please forgive me. Please save me. Please help me live with you and for you. To love you now and forever. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, if you've prayed that, congratulations. You have just made it to safe harbour. God has set your GPS for the gap between the cliffs. But you will need help on that journey, and I want to say we'd love to give you that help. There is a get in touch button on the website, or there might be a link for it just where you're watching now. Click on that and let us know that you've made that decision to accept Jesus as your Savior. We would love to sail with you. We'd love to get you the help that you need. Well, God bless in that journey.